Not only is there a reference to the Lord's unlimited power, but God's work has a future because Christ's people are to be saved. Christ's people are to be saved. Now, I've been touching on that, but let's come to it now. In the words of verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, in those words, we have what's often called the Great Commission, and that's perfectly fine, because that's exactly what these men are hearing. The Lord's commissioning them to go.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, the pastor of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church in Surrey, BC. We are located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey. We want to give to you and your family a very warm invitation to join us for the Western Bible Conference 2026. This conference is organized by several churches within our denomination, and it is being hosted in our Cloverdale Church this July. The meetings commence on Friday the 31st of July, continue on Saturday the 1st of August, and conclude on Sunday the 2nd of August. Our speaker will be Pastor Logan Elder, who is the minister of Orlando Free Presbyterian Church in Florida in the United States. And our brother will be coming to preach at those meetings. The details of the times will be on our website. So do go to our website and visit it to get that information. www.cloverdalefpc.ca. cloverdalefpc.ca. We are looking forward to a blessed time. And on our program today and throughout the course of this month, we are considering messages that have been preached at these conferences in past years. Today we're going back to last year and to our conference that was held in Calgary. The preacher is Pastor John Greer from Ballymena in Northern Ireland, and his subject is God's Work Has a Future. May the Lord bless the ministry of His Word to your soul.
We're turning tonight to Matthew 28, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. I want to read a portion of this chapter, and we will begin reading at the verse number 5. So we'll read down from verse 5 to verse number 10, and then we will go across to verse 16 and read the last part of the chapter. So Matthew 28 and the verse number 5, let us hear God's word. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and had run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Verse 16, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I want to draw your attention tonight to the closing part of this chapter. The scene described in these verses took place on a mountain in Galilee after our Lord had risen from the dead. The event in view was in the form of a meeting between the Lord and the 11 disciples, a meeting that had been appointed by the Savior before his death at the cross on the cross at Calvary. The making of that appointment and that promise indeed by the Lord to meet with the disciples in Galilee would indicate that this was a time when there was a very special reason as to why the Lord wanted to meet with these men. During the 40 days after he rose from the dead, he met with the disciples on multiple occasions. We learn that from Acts chapter 1. And between his resurrection and his ascension, those meetings took place, and this is one of them. And of course, there is no doubt that each of the Lord's appearances was profitable and beneficial. But all of the details and all of the circumstances concerning this assembly, this meeting in that mountain there in Galilee, indicate that this is one of tremendous importance, one of great value, one that was very special in nature. It is obvious that the disciples themselves were conscious that to meet with the Lord in Galilee was going to be strategic for them and for their ministries. We notice that they did not hesitate to make the journey from Jerusalem to Galilee, though they met with the Lord, as already indicated, on other occasions during those days. They were very eager to meet with him now on this occasion there in that part of the land in Galilee. It is clear, therefore, that these men were conscious that the Lord had a special reason for calling on them to meet with him on this occasion. And that fact is brought before us with regard to one aspect of it in verse number 17. Look at that verse and notice what it says there. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And then we read these words, but some doubted. And I believe that those words are vitally important. They are words that have a negative aspect to them, but some doubt it. And yet they open up to us a particular feature of the whole situation that indicated that they did need to meet with the Lord, that it was essential that they would come, because within that group, whatever the number might have been in terms of those who were doubting, there were men who had to meet with the Lord and hear what he would say to them and take on board all that Christ sought to bring before them. Because the Lord's purpose was to deal with the doubt that was found in that group of men who were to be his men, to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel throughout the nations. The nature of the doubt becomes clear when we consider the word itself. The verb there, the verb doubted, means to stand in two ways. It's a word that signifies uncertainty. And of course, we would understand that to be the case. The word doubted, well, it signifies if you're in doubt about something, you're not sure, you're not certain. But literally, the word means to stand in two ways. The word is used, again, for example, in Matthew 14 and verse 31, where it's addressed to Peter. And there's the occasion when Peter walks on the sea for a little while, and then he begins to sink. And the Lord says to him, "Wherefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Amid the storm, Peter was uncertain. The Lord had given him a word to come to him and walk on the sea. And Peter stepped from the boat and began to walk on the water. That was a miracle in itself. Never mind what happened afterwards when the Lord calmed the storm. But then, as he saw the waves and he heard the wind howling, uncertainty filled his soul, doubt filled his heart, and he began to sink. And there you have another example of what this word signifies. The point is very, very clear that often doubts fill our minds, leading on to uncertainty. And it's very, very essential, therefore, that the Lord comes alongside and that he deals with the doubt that has filled our hearts. To go a step farther, their doubt was doubt about the future of their ministries. That's very clear from what we find the Lord saying. We'll look at that in more detail in a moment or two. But in the light of what the Lord came to do, deal with the doubt, and in the light of what the Lord went on to say, to deal with that doubt, therefore, all of this has to do with the future. Brethren and sisters, the future of the work of God is a matter that should very, very much occupy our minds, even in days like these. I believe that in some hearts, well, and among God's people in general, outside of our own denomination, among others of like mind, but even within our denomination, there are doubts in some hearts or minds regarding the future of the cause of Jesus Christ. That doubt is raised for various reasons. We live in a dark world. We live in uncertain times. We live in an age of increasing apostasy from truth and from the things of God, and a longing and a yearning in many hearts to go a different way or to do things in a different manner and so on. And therefore, we are living in difficult days. We're living in uncertain days. And that can impact us and influence us and cause we ourselves to start wondering, well, where exactly are we? What are we going to do in the days that lie ahead? What's the future hold? I'm sure there are some perhaps here tonight, and there may be a doubt of some kind or other in your mind, maybe very personal to you, about your life, about your future, what God wants of you, where he'd have you to be, what he wants you to do for him, whatever it might be. I am sure, I am certain, since the Lord has put this in my heart to preach from this passage, that there are some, maybe one or more, in this gathering tonight who need the Lord to come and deal with the doubt with regard to the future as far as you are concerned. So the final verses of Matthew 28 are especially designed to encourage God's people with regard to the future of His work, to bring home to our souls, whenever we read these verses, no matter how often we read them, that God's work has a future. Now here you are in Western Canada. It's a vast, vast region on its own. It has many challenges. You are a few congregations of a little denomination, and you're scattered in the different places that you take in terms of the titles of your cities and so on, and you may feel sometimes very isolated and wonder, what's the future for us? How can we really impact Western Canada when we're just a little company of a few churches? That may be a very real thing. I'm sure it certainly is. And therefore, I bring you tonight to these verses just to bring to your attention three specific reasons why God's work, God's church, has a future. That's how we're going to look at this tonight. Three specific reasons why God's work has a future. Because there's no doubt about this matter, God's work has a future. And we're going to see how that is true. Number one, God's work has a future because Christ's power is unlimited. We look at verse number 18, and here's where the Lord began when He spoke to these men. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Notice there, by the way, those opening words of verse 18 before the actual statement says that Jesus came. That means He drew near. Oh, it's a wonderful little detail there. The Lord saw their hearts. You see, doubt is not seen. Doubt is hidden in your soul. But the Lord knew that these men were doubting. And I believe that His words here are especially connected with the closing words of verse 17. And some doubted. Then it says immediately, and Jesus came. And so the Lord could see the doubt. He could read their thoughts. He's omniscient. He's God manifest in the flesh. He knows what they were thinking. He knew their uncertainty. He knew that among them, at least, there were some who needed help, who needed this encouragement. And He wanted them to understand that the work of God had a future because His power is unlimited. All power is given unto me. That is a declaration of the unlimited power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a statement that was designed in the first instance here to dispel the doubts and the fears of His servants as they stood on the threshold of their future labor. And so the Lord, nothing has changed. The Lord would have you and have me tonight to understand that the work of the Lord will continue to go forward because of this great truth of the unlimited power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The essence of that unlimited power is something that's vitally important just to note. It says here, all power is given unto me. I want you to note that because I don't want you to be confused about this in your own thinking as you read these verses. You might say, well, surely the Lord already had all power. Is He not God the Son? And of course, that is right. He is God the Son. He is the possessor of deity. And being therefore God and God manifest in the flesh, all power already is the Lord's. And indeed, from all eternity, as God the Son, He possessed all power. So what does He mean when He says, all power is given unto me? Because the verb there, is given, indicates something being invested in Jesus Christ. And that's what He means. All power has been invested in me. And he's speaking here not of ability, but rather he's speaking here of authority. That's the sense of the word power. In the New Testament, there are two particular Greek words, both translated in our translation, the AV, with the English word power, but one means ability or energy, the other means authority. And this is the word that is used here, the word that signifies authority. Authority that has been granted to Jesus Christ that he might extend his kingdom and build his church throughout all the world. And therefore, it's a power invested in him as the risen Son of God, the one who is the mediatorial king of his church. And to him, from the triune Godhead, all power has been given to him or invested in him for the great work of which he speaks to these apostles. And on the basis of that authority that he has had invested in him, he is now sending them forth. That power, that authority was given to the Lord as the reward of his sufferings. God the Father rewarded his Son with regard to the fact that he had obeyed the will of the triune Godhead, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they are three, the one in three and the three in one. As the old catechism says, these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and in glory. And from all eternity, they have decreed that the second person will come into the world, that he will take our humanity, that he will become the Redeemer thereby, that he will die having lived a perfect life, that he'll rise again, that he'll ascend back to heaven. And from that point onwards, in the New Testament era, he will continue to do what he always had been doing in the Old Testament era. That is, he'll continue to build his church. And so, he's rewarded for his sufferings. And I pause just to get that home to you tonight. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rewarded by the Father for the sufferings that he endured. The whole life of Christ was one of suffering from the very moment he was born. There was no place for him in this world. He was despised and rejected of men immediately he was born. Herod sought to kill him. And there he's an outcast. He is one who has to flee as he's taken by Joseph and Mary down into Egypt for his own safety. Imagine that. The humiliation, the condescension of God manifest in the flesh, having to go down into Egypt to hide from Herod. Stay there until he's 2 years old. And all of that. And therefore his suffering began as soon as he was born. It continued. I know there are all those silent years. But you remember that the whole way through from he was born until he reached the cross, the Lord was perfectly obeying the Father, subject to the will, humiliated in every sense, condescending to suffer and to endure the miseries of this life until he came to the fullness of it all on the cross at Calvary, when the curse of God fell on his own dear Son. And he paid the price. He endured the wrath that was our due. And he suffered the penalty of that law that we had broken, or we have broken. And he then shed his blood as the sign and the seal that the covenant was ratified and all its blessings won for us. For you.
Spurgeon's Morning and Evening brings us to Jonah chapter 4 and verse 9. God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Anger is not always or necessarily sinful, but it has such a tendency to run wild that whenever it displays itself, we should be quick to question its character with this inquiry, "Doest thou well to be angry?" It may be that we can answer yes. Very frequently, anger is the madman's firebrand, but sometimes it is Elijah's fire from heaven. We do well when we are angry with sin, because of the wrong which it commits against our good and gracious God, or with ourselves, because we remain so foolish after so much divine instruction, or with others when the sole cause of anger is the evil which they do. He who is not angry at transgression becomes a partaker in it. Sin is a loathsome and hateful thing, and no renewed heart can patiently endure it. God himself is angry with the wicked every day, and it is written in his word, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Far more frequently it is to be feared that our anger is not commendable or even justifiable, and then we must answer no. Why should we be fretful with children, passionate with servants, and wrathful with companions? Is such anger honourable to our Christian profession, or glorifying to God? Is not the old evil heart seeking to gain dominion, and should we not resist it with all the might of our newborn nature? Many professors give way to temper, as though it were useless to attempt resistance. But let the believer remember that he must be a conqueror in every point, or else he cannot be crowned. If we cannot control our tempers, what has grace done for us? Someone told Mr. J. that grace was often grafted on a crab stump. "Yes," said he, "but the fruit will not be crabs." We must not make natural infirmity an excuse for sin, but we must fly to the cross and pray the Lord to crucify our tempers and renew us in gentleness and meekness after his own image. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.